Amen. Amen. I put the microphone on because my voice was giving away a little earlier on. And we got a problem this morning with the, we had it last week, with the scriptures on the screen. So I put the main scriptures on a PowerPoint, which I trust that keep up with me. I want to share this morning on the spiritual blessings of the believer in Christ Jesus from the book of Ephesians chapter 1. So if you have a Bible and you could follow with me, that will be good. If you don't have a Bible this morning, the main scriptures will be on the screen. In chapter 1 verse 3 we read these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now there are three things we can draw from this scripture. You know, this morning I just want to do a little bit of teaching. And so I've got a lot to get through. So stay with me. These three things we can learn from this scripture. First of all, that everything we have from God should provoke us to give an expression of thanks and praise to Him. You know, Paul here writes, he starts off, he says, blessed be God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord. You know, all praise to God for what He has done. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You know, we are to be a thankful people. You know, we're to be a people that can praise God in any situation. You know, to another church he wrote, to the Thessalonians, he wrote that, you know, we should give thanks to God in everything. Because that's the people that we are. We are a thankful, praising people. You know, there's one thing. If there's one thing that sets apart Christians from any other religion and philosophy, it's that we have something to rejoice about. We've got something to praise God for. One, we serve a living Savior.
Amen.
Every other religious leader is dead and buried. Amen. Jesus is alive.
Amen.
That should provoke praise from us. You know, we're to be a thankful people. Everything we have received from God should cause us to cry out in thanks and praise. The second thing we can learn from this verse, although it doesn't actually mention the word Holy Spirit here, is that everything we have from God is administered to us by the Holy Spirit. Because He takes of the things of the Lord and reveals them to us. He makes them known to us. You know, somebody once said this of the Holy Spirit. They said that He is, or He has been called, the divine executive. In other words, what He is the one that actually puts into operation the things of God in our lives. In Genesis 1 verse 2 we read that He was with the Father and the Word at creation. The scripture says in Genesis, it says that he hovered over the face of the waters. He was brooding over the face of the waters. Another scripture says He moved over the face of the waters. What's He doing? He's waiting for the command. Let there be light. And as soon as He hears the Word is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit went into action and produced and created and put into bring to fulfillment that which the Word declared. It was the same for Mary. You know, this is often people think, how on earth could this young girl, you know, without the help of a man, how could she get pregnant? Well, it was the same way, because the scripture tells us in Luke 1 verse 35. That the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. He was hovering. He was brooding. He was waiting for the command. And as soon as Mary said, "Let it be to me according to your word," he went into action. And then John tells us in chapter 1, he says that the word became flesh. The Holy Spirit in operation. And it's the same for us today. You know, everything we have is administered to us by the Holy Spirit. When the Father speaks, when we have the word, those words that go forth, the Holy Spirit is just waiting and waiting to put them into operation, bring them to pass in our lives. Then the third thing we get from this verse is that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. You know, I like this. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." You know, this is not a finished work. We have here the present tense. Who has blessed. Yes, we have the perfect aspect for those of you that know a little of grammar. Which means that actually all that's telling us is that it started in the past and it continues till today. You know, God has blessed us. We're still being blessed. We're still recipients of the blessing that He has blessed us with. It's not gone. It's not finished, as some say. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, Peter writes, is available to us through Jesus Christ. Actually, what Peter writes here, he says this in 2 Peter 1 verse 3. He says, "His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who calls." Your walk with God has already been given to you. All you need to do is receive it and allow the Holy Spirit to bring it to pass in your life. But what I want to do this morning is just go through some of the blessings that we have in this chapter. Now, I've got six of them, and sure, and there are more, but I've just taken from the first few verses. So, if you can give me the next slide, please. In verse 4, we read these words. He said, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love." You know, we've already had this said to us this morning. You know, the first blessing we have is that we are chosen. We are hand-picked for God's purpose. You know, I used to, when I first left school, I used to work in a with fruit and vegetables in a major supermarket in the UK. And part of my responsibility was with the replenishing of the stock. But I used to watch the customers as they came into the store, and you know, they would look over the fruit and veg, they'd pick one up, they'd pick an apple out, they'd look at it, they'd put it back, they'd take another one, and they would hand select the fruit that they wanted. They hand pick it, and they only pick the ones that they wanted. And here, I very often think of that illustration when I read these words, that we are chosen in Him. God has chosen us. He has hand selected us. He has picked us out of, whether you believe in the doctrine of election and even the Calvinistic doctrines. God has chosen you and me. Amen. We've been selected by Him. You know, it says this. It says we are to be chosen. We're chosen to be holy and blameless. If you can give me the next slide, Gerald, please. We're chosen to be holy and blameless. You know, we're not just chosen to be saved from hell. And that's worth everything we can thank God for. That God has saved us from hell. God has... But that's not just what we've been chosen for. We've been chosen, this scripture in Ephesians tells us, to live holy and blameless lives before the Lord. There's another scripture in Thessalonians that Paul, he tells the Thessalonian church in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. And he says these words. You'll see on the screen, if you wanted to write the scripts down or make note of them, you have the references there. I will, for the sake of time this morning, just read them to you. It says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." If God has chosen you for salvation, why? So you could be set holy before Him. Blameless. Now when we look at ourselves, we look in the mirror, we don't very often say, "Oh, I don't measure up to that. You know, I don't feel that I live in a holy or a blameless life." But the good news is, it's got nothing to do with you. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter, you know, what you... It doesn't matter your position or your status. You know, everything is about Jesus. It's about what He has done. And He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. I go back and say, it's already done. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You know, He has made us righteous. He did that at the cross. You know, that's what we were talking about earlier on. You know, we exchanged that old unrighteous way, and now we're living in newness of life. The scripture puts it like this. It says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." He who knew no sin, He who was without sin, He who was perfect, who was blameless, who was holy, He took on our sin so that we could take on His righteousness. You know, what an exchange. You know, God has chosen us to be holy and blameless. Secondly, we're chosen in Him to be fruitful. Jesus told us in John 15, 16, he says, "You did not choose me," He says, "but I chose you. And I have appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." And then He adds this, He says, "And whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you." So we're chosen to be fruitful. Very often we make the statement and say, "You know, I chose the Lord, I chose Him." Well, not really. He chose us. Yeah, we might have just received Him and we opened our lives to His wooing. You know, as the Holy Spirit wooed us and called us and was working in us long before we ever received Him. I don't know whether you've ever traced your life back before you was a Christian and you see, you know, how things, and you know, why did that happen to me? And you look back and you see this is the hand of God upon you from perhaps years before you ever received Him as your Lord and Savior. And you see His hand upon you. You think, yes, He chose me. And it just came to the point one day where we just said, "Okay, Lord, yes." And we received Him. But God has chosen us to be fruitful. He's appointed us that we should be fruitful people. We should be a blessed people. We should be fruitful in our lives and fruitful in our service for Him. Working for Him. Living for Him. Living for His glory. Thirdly, the Bible tells us that we are God's chosen people to give Him praise. Let me read the scripture again that Peter writes and what pastor's already quoted. In 1 Peter 2 verse 9 it says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." You know, God has chosen us to be a people that give Him praise. You're a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're God's own special people, that you might proclaim the praises of Him. So you can proclaim His praise. It goes back to what we just said a few minutes ago. You know, we should be a thankful, praising people. Why? Because we've got something that we can thank God for. You're either hooked on every word, or you've got nothing to thank God for this morning. You know, we're thankful people. We're praising people. Somebody shout, amen.
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 Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for your feedback. Fourthly, we're chosen vessels to bring glory to God. Now, I love this scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. Actually, I got myself into a lot of problems a few years ago when I preached on this. And I've tried not to make the same mistake since. And I've been careful how I've chosen my words. But this tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 27, it says that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Do you know, we fit into that category this morning. Every single one of us. Because he went on in a few verses previous to that, which we didn't read. He says, not many noble are chosen. Not many mighty. You know, I'm not noble or mighty. But I am chosen of God. I don't have royal blood flowing through my veins. But I am in the royal family. I belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God has chosen the foolish things, the weak things, the base things, the things which are nothing, he says, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? Verse 29 goes on and tells us, so that no flesh can glory in his presence. And then Paul finishes off, he says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. You know, God has chosen us, the weak, the foolish, so that we can bring glory to him. Because when people look at us, you know, it's said of the disciples, when they were arrested for the healing of the man at the beautiful gate, that the authorities looked at them, and it says in the scriptures, they realized that these men were, yes, they were uneducated men, they were untrained men, but they had an encounter with the Lord Jesus. There was something different about them. Now we're not, let me make it personal. I'm not mighty, I'm not wise. But I've been with Jesus. I've got Jesus inside me. I've got the Holy Spirit working through me. Why? Because I belong to Him. He has chosen me to bring Him glory so that He gets the glory. Then the second blessing we see, if you can give me the next slide please, Gerald, is that we are adopted as sons. And the scripture here in verse 5 says this, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He's predestined us to adoption. Move on please, brother. Next one. You know, we often hear that we're all God's children. And somebody, but we're all God's children, aren't we?
Yes.
No.
Not everybody.
Only those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ
Amen.
Through faith.
Amen. We are, yes.
Yeah, we are. But you often say, we're all God's children. God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't send us to hell. We're all his.
No.
Over it, we're brought, those who are brought into the family of God through faith.
Amen.
Through faith. Galatians 3:26 tells us this. For you are all sons of God through faith. In Christ Jesus. It doesn't say we're all sons of God to those who come through faith. in Christ Jesus, our sons. Now, he was writing to the church. So, yes, he was addressing the church and said, yes, we're all sons of God. But even in the church, there are still those that haven't come through faith. Because the church is made up of many people. Unbelievers. Believers. In John's Gospel, we read these words that it says here, that as many as received him, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name. Let me give you some news this morning. If you've never believed in his name or on the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't belong to him. But you can change that this morning. You acknowledge the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You receive him into your heart through faith. You believe on him with all your heart. You confess him as Lord with your mouth. Then you will be able to call yourself a child of God. One of his children. Jesus wasn't received by his own people. He came to them. They didn't receive him. But it says those who did receive him were brought into the family. They were brought into the heart of the family. We are adopted sons. Why is that important? Because servants and slaves were part of the family. They worked within the family. They served the family. They were considered part of the family. But they had no position or status in the family. We, however, are not slaves. We're sons and daughters. We are sons. We're not slaves. We are sons. We're not just in the family. We're sons. We are given status. We're given position. We have a place of authority in the household of God. Let me give you a scripture in Galatians chapter 4. We read these words, Galatians 4 verses 5 and 7, 5 to 7. Paul's writing, he says, he's talking about in the fullness of time that Mary gave birth to Jesus. And in order to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You know, God's put his Spirit in us. He's the Spirit of his Son. We've been adopted. Yeah. Actually, I don't know whether this is true or not, but let me pass this on to you. I heard once, I've looked it up in some history books, but I've not been able to confirm it or even deny it. But I heard a preacher once say that as adopted sons in the family, I don't know if this was the Roman way, because we don't read much about it in the scriptures to do with the Hebrews. That if you were adopted into the family as a son, you could not be disinherited. The natural son could be, apparently. The father said, we'll have nothing more to do with him. And cut him off. But as an adopted son, you could not be disinherited. You could not be cut off because you were brought into the family. Now, that's the law, is it here? So it's probably true then. That's good news, isn't it?
Yes.
Amen. That means if we've been adopted, we've been brought into the family, we can't be cut off.
Amen.
Paul writes in Romans, he talks about us being grafted in. He talks about being grafted into the olive tree. He's the vine, we're the branches, we read in John 15. You know, we are an we don't talk about it as a grafted in branch. We talk about it as part of the vine. Part of the vine, part of the tree, part of the plant. And that's the adoptive process where we're grafted in and we become one with Christ. And now, as verse 6 tells us, we're accepted in the Beloved. Move me on, please, Gerald. See, time's moving on and we've still got some to go. The third blessing we receive is that we are redeemed. And verse 7 says this. These are beautiful words. I was going to read these earlier on. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. In him we have redemption through his blood. In Christ we have redemption. Next one, please. In Christ we have redemption. We're bought with a price. Now this word redeemed, if you don't know, it means to buy back, to pay the ransom price. Now, I just said, we're not slaves, we're sons, but we were slaves. We were slaves to sin, and we were under the influence and the sway of the enemy, the wicked one, the devil. Because Paul writes in the next chapter in Ephesians 2, in verse 1, he says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. You know, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but now we're alive in Christ Jesus. We were dead. We followed a pattern, a path. We followed a course which was wicked, which was sinful. We conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, as he writes here. He says, we were by nature children of wrath, but we've been redeemed. Christ has paid the price. Jesus paid the ransom. We remembered it this morning as we gathered around the communion table. He gave his life to set us free. Matthew 20:28 tells us that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to give his life a ransom. He came to pay the redemption price. He came to buy us back. In Galatians it tells us this, that he gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Now the price of our redemption was his blood, his precious blood, shed for us at Calvary. We're redeemed through that blood. Let's just read what it says in the book of Hebrews. I don't actually have it on the screen, but Hebrews 9 verse 12 says this. Actually, if you've got a Bible, turn up Hebrews 9, because I'm going to quote from that scripture, that passage, a few times. Hebrews 9 verse 12 says this. It says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. He entered the most holy place with his own blood. He paid the price. He obtained our redemption, our eternal redemption. And because he obtained our eternal redemption, because he went before the Father with his blood, Paul writes in Ephesians 1, as we read, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood. Then we have the forgiveness of sins. If you can move me on, please, Gerald. We have forgiveness of sins. You know, one of the results of redemption is the forgiveness of sins. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, John writes in his first letter. He says, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from
all sin.
Let me hear it. Cleanses us from
all
sin. Hey, I'm getting happy. I'm getting happy. This is doing me good. Not about you, it's doing me good. God, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me, cleanses you, cleanses us all from every sin. All sin. Jesus put it like this in Matthew 26. He says, this is my blood of the new covenant. Talking about the when they were gathered at, having the Last Supper. He says, this is the blood of the new covenant which is shed for many. Why? For the remission of sins. You know, there's forgiveness in his blood. The Old Testament put it like this, that the blood makes atonement for the soul. The blood, if they wanted to be atoned, they had to offer blood. They had to bring a blood sacrifice. To cover sin, blood had to be shed. It's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Now look, if you turn with me to Hebrews 9, look at verse 13. Let's just continue with that what Paul, or what the writer to the Hebrews was saying. In verse 13, Hebrews 9, 13, he says this, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, you know, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You know, if the blood of an animal was able and sufficient to cover sin in the old covenant, you know, if you had you committed a sin and you went to the priest and you took the goat or the lamb and you offered it as a sacrifice, as the sin offering, and your sins were covered and dealt with, now how much more do you think the blood of Christ will cleanse us and wash us? And it doesn't just cover it for a temporary period. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. It's a once for all sacrifice. You know what it's like? Actually, I put it like this. Actually, the blood of Jesus doesn't just remove the sin. You know what it's like when you... Actually, I'm always getting my hand slapped, figuratively, not literally, by Jane. Because I tend to leave the tea bags on our nice white laminated worktop. And it's okay, you can wipe up. You know what tea's like? Tea's must be one of the worst things there is. Because you can wipe up the mess, but you can leave the stain. You know that. And trying to remove the stain is a job. The blood of Jesus, you know, sins like that. You know, under the old covenant, it was removed. It was wiped up. But the stain was still there. The blood of Jesus cleanses the stain. Gets rid of the stain. You know, we are washed clean through his blood. And because of that, you know, we're purged. It's so that we can serve him and we can live for him. Let's go to the last... no, it's not the last one, so I've got two more. If you could just bear with me a couple of minutes. The next blessing we have, we read in verses 10 and 11. We have an inheritance. So you can move me on, Gerald, to the next one. And here it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We got an inheritance. And next one, please. We have an eternal inheritance. Hebrews puts it like this in the same, we're just carrying on. We've read 12, 13, 14, now Hebrews 9, 15 goes on and says this. For this reason, he, talking about Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. He had to die in order to satisfy the covenant. In actual fact, Jesus is the only person to be both the, what is he? He's made the will, and he's the executor of the will. The only one. Because you have to die in order to bring out the executor of the will. Someone makes the will, and they die. Then the executor sees that the will is carried out. Jesus is the only person that has made the will and been his own executor. To see that it is carried out. He's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now in Christ, we've got an inheritance. And it says that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, we read in Ephesians. He might gather together in one all things in Christ. You know, he's going to bring heaven and earth together. He's going to gather them together. He will gather us together. We call this the rapture. He's going to come for us one day, him. That's what the apostle reminds us in Thessalonians, where he says the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus, we shall always be with the Lord.
Hallelujah.
We've got an inheritance. We're going home. We've got something to look forward to. Jesus encouraged his disciples with these words. He told them, on actually the night before he was crucified. He said to them, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. He says, if it weren't the case, he says, I wouldn't have told you. He says, but it, because it is, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then he makes a promise. He says, but he says, if I'm going to prepare a place for you, he says, I'm going to come back and receive you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. You know, he wants to bring us home, take us to our inheritance that he has provided for us. And lastly, this morning, and I'll wrap up with this one. If you can give me the next slide, please, Gerald. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. In verse 13 and 14, it says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. What does that actually mean for us? If you can give me the next one, please, Gerald. We've been given the Holy Spirit as the guarantee of our inheritance. What does that mean? The deposit, the down payment. You know, we've received the Holy Spirit. This is what God has put in us as our guarantee that he is going to take us home. When you place a guarantee on something, or you put down a down payment, or you put down a deposit, you're asking the person that's selling it to hold it for you until you can come and collect it. And the Holy Spirit is our guarantee, our down payment. God has put the Holy Spirit in our hearts to hold us until Jesus can come and collect us. Doesn't that excite you this morning?
Yes, of course, yes.
And you thought the Holy Spirit was just to give you a few goosebumps in the church. Hey, no, no, no. This, he is your guarantee.
Amen.
And it's a guarantee worth having. Until the Lord comes again to receive us to be with himself, we have the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. He is our comforter. That's what the scripture says, and I think I've got it here. I'll finish with this verse from John 14, verse 16. This is the Amplified Translation. And it's, And here Jesus is telling his disciples, he says that he's going to go, he's going to be with his Father. But he says, if I go, he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another comforter. Comforter. They already had one comforter, Jesus himself. But now he says he's going to send you another comforter. And it says a counselor, a helper, an intercessor, an advocate, a strengthener, a standby, that he may remain with you. Actually, this word says forever. If you look this up in a literal translation of the scriptures, you'll find it says, until the age. What age? Until Jesus comes again to receive us, to take us to our inheritance. I'll finish there because my time is up. Amen.
Amen. Amen.